We turn this evening to the subject of hospitality. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, the apostle says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. It says something for the strength of this authorized version word, hospitality, that hospitality is now a major United Kingdom industry. Accommodation industry might sound rather impersonal and even lonely. You will have somewhere to be accommodated. But hospitality, the word hospitality, resonates with friendliness. And the Apostle Paul had in mind this charitable friendliness, not an industry operating in the pursuit of profit, but a hospitality of kindness and true charity. We know that this is important, and it features a good deal in the Scriptures. We can only give a kind of overview this evening, but we trust that that will have plenty of spiritual lessons in it for us. We want, first of all, to look at this matter of following the examples of hospitality. There are plenty of examples of hospitality in the Scripture. And Genesis 18 is one of those that we are very familiar with. When Abraham, as the New Testament writer says, some have entertained angels unawares. But certainly in Genesis 18 we learn that Abraham was hospitable. Now we also know that he is the father of the faithful. He's set before us as an example of faith in operation, particularly to that justification by faith which delivers us from the condemnation of the law and brings us into that reconciled relationship to God. And the Apostle Paul, earlier in the epistle to the Romans, uses Abraham as an example of justification by faith. We might well say the example of justification by faith. Faith, the father of the faithful, Jews and Gentiles. In this chapter, then, we learn that Abraham, now saved, now a believer in God, was hospitable. When we encounter him here in verse 1, we see that he was watchful for travelers. We read that the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. That was the time of day when travelers had to stop their journeys because the sun was at its zenith, and they must turn aside and take some refreshment. And we see in this matter of hospitality that Abraham was eager to help. In verse 2 we read, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. He gives them a courteous reception. And his purpose in so doing is that he might address their needs. He goes on to say, "My Lord, if now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant." You notice in verse 3 there where he says, "My Lord," that the word "Lord" is not capitalized. The Authorized Version makes that distinction between the occasions where we have the name Jehovah, as appears a good number of times in this particular passage. But Abraham greets them as fellows, and he is eager to help. We notice that he gave to them personal attention, how involved he was in providing for them. And they receive at his hand a generous but not over lavish provision. He was anxious to provide for them quickly. They had been on their journey, and consequently he expected that they would be in need of refreshment. It's an excellent picture to remind us of the disposition of soul of true believers when it comes to meeting the needs of our fellows in this world. You might be familiar with the fact that in Genesis 19, the following chapter, we learn that Lot was hospitable as well. The Apostle Peter calls him just Lot. He calls him that righteous man in 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. We say that Lot's hospitality was an insistent hospitality. He wanted these visitors to turn in, to tarry, and to be refreshed. They say, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And then in verse 3, chapter 19, we're told, "And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat." It is in connection with the hospitality of Lot that we are reminded that hospitality brings challenges. Remember that it was like that on one occasion early in our marriage when we had two visitors to stay, one who at least was somewhat known to us. The other was her mother, and we discovered part of the way through the evening that our older guest was a medium. So there are challenges involved in providing hospitality. And Lot on this occasion had some unwelcome locals at the door. When all ages from all parts of Sodom came with vile intent. And though Lot was eager to provide hospitality, we see that Lot was unprepared for the challenges. You stagger back, in fact, at his proposal to avoid the situation that had been proposed, that these men be brought out in order that the Sodomites might know them in the sexual sense. And we staggered at Lot's response there in verse 8. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. His kindness and his eagerness to provide hospitality led him into sin in consequence of a measure of unpreparedness for what extending this hospitality would bring upon him. So there are challenges in seeking to be kind and hospitable to others. Matthew Henry says in this connection, it is true, of two evils we must choose the less, but of two sins we must choose neither, nor ever do evil, that good may come of it. Our hospitality must be without compromise of those things which are pleasing to the Lord. So we've got a good background there in the Old Testament with respect to examples of hospitality. There are those in the New Testament that we can turn to. We want to look just at one. And that is in John chapter 21. We have an example of our Lord's hospitality. The cross is behind him. He has atoned for sin. He has triumphed gloriously over the world, the flesh, and the devil. He has made peace by the blood of his cross. He has risen again from the dead. And now he appears to a few men, seven in fact, of his disciples. We read there in verse 2, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Seven. To whom he would extend hospitality. Now, we're not to imagine that this is the measure of the Savior's goodness, nor the measure of the Savior's power. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who had fed the 5,000. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who had also fed the 4,000. And that was important to show the measure of his compassion and to show the greatness of his power. But on this occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ would give a proof of his personal love. He would appear to and provide for these men whom he knew well. We see that they have been fishing. And when they returned to land, the Lord Jesus Christ was on the shore, risen again from the dead, but they did not recognize him. The Lord Jesus says to them, "Children, have ye any meat?" They answered him, "No." And then he gives them that instruction, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find," which they did. And at that point, the Apostle John recognized that it was the Savior, and tells Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when they come to land, dragging the net with the fishes in it that they caught in consequence of the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read there in verse 9 that already there was provision. They saw a fire of coals and fish laid thereon and bread. But notwithstanding, the Lord Jesus says to them, "Bring of the fish which ye have now." There was spiritual significance in what takes place here. In verse 12, Jesus says, "Come and dine," and he takes bread and gives to them, and the fish likewise. He, the Savior, gave the fish. At his instructions, they had caught fish. And in this hospitality of the Savior, there was a lesson for the disciples, that all that we have to give is from the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to the Lord's table, we can think of it in terms of receiving the Lord's hospitality. Just as he welcomed these men on this occasion and gave to them of this particular provision, at the communion table, the Lord Jesus Christ welcomes us. But the provision which he gives to us is a spiritual provision under these earthly elements of bread and wine. The apostle reminds us that as often as we eat this bread and drink of this cup, ye show the Lord's death till he come. A great day of wonderful hospitality from the Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So hospitality has an important background in the Scripture. But we want to note, secondly, the spiritual dimension in hospitality. The Lord Jesus Christ would have us to regard the spiritual dimension in hospitality. Indeed, he was so emphatic about this that he would have us to regard the judgment of God in our hospitality. To be mindful of the fact that what we do here upon earth has significance for heaven, and particularly for that last day, the judgment throne of God. And the life that we live in this world is to manifest a generosity which must not be constrained by other men's evils. Later on in Romans here, chapter 12 and verse 19, we find the apostle saying, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." May it be that those who treat us with animosity will feel that inner conviction. Some interpret this heaping coals of fire on his head in that way. The fire of conviction in seeing goodness and compassion bestowed in return for evil. And in order that we might persevere in these things, we are to have in mind the reality of receiving Christ in our bestowing hospitality. The Lord Jesus Christ has that theme more than once in his teaching, but in Matthew 10 and verse 40, we have those words, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." Our ministry to those who belong to Christ is a ministry received by the Lord Jesus Christ as to him. And whatsoever distinctions of honor there might be among the Lord's servants, the Savior will not overlook the least that is done to the least of his servants. So in verse 42 he says, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." We are to be mindful of the penetrating sight of the Savior with respect to our daily lives, and things that others might overlook, and indeed we ourselves might overlook. The Savior says, no. When this is done with right motive and a right spirit and compassion, it is something that he, the Savior, takes note of, and that he will be pleased at the last to reward. So the reckoning at the last is to be remembered in hospitality. And that's not the preacher's application. This is the Savior's application. If you turn to Matthew 25, verse 34, we have here in this passage the Lord's own description of the last day, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory. He says to the sheep on His right hand, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee? Or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." We do not regard what the Lord Jesus Christ says here as to be a matter of meritorious works. We believe in justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, on the basis of the Savior's perfect life of holiness and offering up Himself as the perfect sacrifice and Lamb of God at Calvary. But we know that again and again the Scriptures emphasize this matter of evidence. We haven't time to look at James's exposition of that in his epistle. But he is showing that the faith which justifies is a living faith. And there is evidence of the fact that it is a living faith. And that evidence can be seen in compassionate care for others. There is a spiritual dimension in hospitality that is not for time merely, but will come to the forefront at the judgment seat of God and have significance for eternity. So to be practical about it, how can we practice hospitality the biblical way? Well, Paul here in Romans 12 and 13 uses that expression, "be given to hospitality." He uses it again in 1 Timothy 3 and 2 with regard to those chosen as elders in the church. They must be given to hospitality. Where it is needed, they must be such as are ready to provide it. Now, in those days, Christians were on the move, preaching, going from place to place with the message of the gospel, as the Apostle Paul often did, or fleeing persecution, as we read of in the Acts of the Apostles. Now, the idea of this word given to hospitality is that of following it, pursuing it. Matthew Henry says, "Not only that we must take opportunity, but that we must seek opportunity, thus to show mercy." Remember, Romans 12 has begun with those words, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in the remainder of the chapter, he's giving to us concrete examples of what it is not to be conformed to this world, but to be spiritually transformed in order that we might offer up to God a sacrifice which is acceptable to him. And in that context, he includes being given to hospitality. Now, in Titus, in chapter 1 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul speaks about being lovers of hospitality. Verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality. Elders must be exemplary in this common duty. It is not enough to part with sin. Now, the elder must part with sin. In verse 7, he must be blameless as the steward of God. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Particular sins that we could spend some time upon this evening. But our main purpose is to deal with this matter of being lovers of hospitality. We must cultivate positive, practical holiness. It's not enough to lay aside sin, but we must pursue a life of righteousness. And as we go through life, God provides the occasions to respond to the need. And we are to be literally fond of guests. That's what the Greek here means. The Apostle Paul deals elsewhere with those who would take advantage of others. If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. That is a wanton disregard of the responsibilities of personal support and support of one's family and so on. This matter of hospitality doesn't have to be extended to those who are by personal default in the situation that they are in. So be given to hospitality. Where it is needed, be ready to provide it. Be lovers of hospitality, fond of guests, generous spirited, and happy to provide it. And one further text that helps us in 1 Peter, in chapter 4 and verse 9, be unhindered in hospitality. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Hospitality is to be a fruit of genuine love. You see the context of love here in verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And immediately then, use hospitality one to another without grudging. To quote from Matthew Henry once again, he says, the duty, I quote, must be done in an easy, kind, handsome manner, without grudging or grumbling at the expense or trouble. We must be discerning, yes, but never selfish. And be mindful all the while that there is an eternal perspective to these things. It is part of our service to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He who says to his disciples, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Doubtless, if the Savior would come to the door, we would be delighted to entertain him. The Savior says, "I do come to the door. I come to the door in your brethren in need, in order that you might answer to that need for my sake and name and honor and glory."